Just a moment, we're going to be reading from the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, where we did our reading a few moments ago, but this time we're going to read from verse 13 through verse 14. Philippians 3, verse 13 through verse 14. Ages ago, Solomon sought to find the real purpose of life. He experimented with those things that men often pursue to look for or to seek out the purpose of life. He sought out the purpose of life in the pursuit of pleasure. But he did not find the purpose of life in the pursuit of pleasure. He sought out the purpose of life in the pursuit of material things, prosperity, earthly riches. But he did not find the purpose of life in that either. Then he sought out the purpose of life in the acquisition of knowledge, the accumulation of knowledge. But he did not find the purpose of life in that either. His conclusion to the whole matter is stated in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. The whole duty of man, man's all obligation, his entire obligation to God is to fear him. That is, have reverence and respect for him and to obey him in his word. In our text tonight, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul gives us a practical philosophy of life or for life. Debated on the title of the lesson. Practical philosophy of life or for life. It could be either one. In our text, Paul says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This is indeed a practical philosophy of life. Paul, of course, we recognize and realize, is one to be emulated. If he is worthy of emulation in other areas of his life, he certainly is in this, in giving us a philosophy of life. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he said, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." Paul had led a life that could be classified as successful. So his philosophy of life, perhaps, caused him to have a successful life. And at the end of his life, he was able to say in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, "I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Well, let's take a look at Paul's philosophy of life, or Paul's philosophy for life. It involves, of course, forgetting. Forgetting. There's great wisdom in forgetting. Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Forgetting, of course, is the opposite of remembering. When we won't forget something, we want to put it from our mind. As a matter of fact, the definition of the word is to put aside. Put aside from one's mind. Let it go. Perhaps you've heard the song, "Let It Go." Forget it. There's wisdom in forgetting. Paul had to forget, of course, several things in his life, and we ought to follow his example. He had to forget his life prior to becoming a Christian. Note he said in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 4 in the text that we read this evening, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh," the connection of this, of one having confidence in the flesh, in the previous context, he said, "Beware of dogs." That is, those who had mutilated their flesh. Judaizing teachers are those under consideration. Paul said, "We are the true circumcision of God. We are the true Jews." Their flesh had been circumcised if they were Jews, but their hearts had been circumcised if they were Christians. And though he said, "Though I also may have confidence in the flesh," if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by or through faith. But there's great wisdom in forgetting, because Paul had to forget the honor that he had as a Jew. He had said in Philippians 3 and in verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Why him more so? Because he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He was a true Jew. He had followed the law that was originally given to Abraham. We studied about that not long ago. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. That was of great significance. He didn't belong to one of the tribes that had gone away into apostasy and gone away into Syrian captivity. No, he was from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Both his parents were Hebrews. He was not of mixed race. Concerning the law of Pharisee, you couldn't get more stricter than that. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Yes, he had great position of honor and security in the fact that he was a Jew indeed, outwardly in the flesh. He had said in Galatians 1 and verse 14, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. He was head and shoulders above those of his own age in Judaism. So he had a lot to forget in his life prior to becoming a Christian. These things provided him no benefit in becoming a Christian. But those who put a lot of stock in the flesh, they thought, being a child of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham, of certain tribes, made you better than everybody else. Matter of fact, they thought if you was a child of Abraham, you were a child of God automatically. But he counted all of these things as loss, he said. Philippians 3 and verse 7, but what things were gained to me, what things were profit, what things were of an advantage to me as a Jew in the flesh, I counted these things as loss for Christ. So Paul had to forget his life prior to becoming a Christian. Didn't matter whether he was a Jew or whether he was Gentile, whether he had been from the tribe of Benjamin or whether he had been from the tribe of Asa, it didn't matter. He also had to forget his opposition to Christ and the church. Philippians 3 and in verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He had to forget that. He had to put it behind him. Remember, Paul had been a real enemy of the church. Acts 26 and in verse 9, he said, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, note this, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them, that is, forced them to blaspheme, to revile the name of God. Think about that. Saul of Tarsus forced people. Perhaps he would put them in the stocks. Perhaps he would put them on the rack and stretch their body. Whatever means they had available then, he would force them and compel them. As if one put a gun to your head today to compel you to deny Christ. That's what Paul did during this time. He compelled people. He forced them to blaspheme. And being more exceedingly enraged, he was furious to the point that he was, you might say, insanely mad. I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So Paul had to forget his opposition to Christ and the church, because he had indeed made havoc of the church. He tried to destroy it. Acts 8 in verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, that is to Stephen's death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. For Saul As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. To make havoc of the church is to bring about its ruin, bring about its destruction. He tried to destroy it, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison, dragging them off, physically dragging them off. We think persecution against the church cannot take place in our own day and time. It did then, and it could in our own day and time as well. But Paul had to forget all of these things that he had persecuted. Persecuted the saints, persecuted the church. Galatians 1 and verse 13, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." He also had to forget his past achievements as a Christian, so he would not become satisfied in his accomplishments. Forgetting those things which are behind. Yes, by this time in his life, when he was in prison at Rome, when he penned this epistle, he had accomplished many things for Christ. But he had to forget them, because sometimes we remember our past achievements, our past opportunities of obedience and work for Christ, and we think, that's enough. I'm satisfied. I don't have to do anything more. But Paul would forget those things. Forgetting those things which are behind. Those things were behind. He didn't want to become satisfied in that which he had accomplished. He wanted to move ahead. And so today, just as Paul did, we need to forget some things, because there's wisdom in forgetting. We need to forget forgiven sins. If God has forgiven our sins, and if we believe in His Word, when He says that He forgives us our sins, we need to forget our sins. If He has forgotten them, we need to forget them. Sometimes people become discouraged and despondent. They live their life based upon the sins that they had committed before, and they just can't let the guilt of those sins go. They can't release it. But God has released you from the guilt of those sins in the forgiveness of those sins. If He has let it go, you let it go. We need to be able to do that. Paul was able to do that. He compelled people, he forced people to blaspheme, to revile the name of God. He cast his vote to have Christians put to death. He forgot those things that he had done because God had forgotten them. He had forgiven him of those sins. We need to be able to do the same thing as well. Paul also had forgotten about the accomplishments he had made for the Lord, lest his service in times past to the Lord should be a cause for him to just sit back and take it easy now. By the time he wrote this epistle, he'd established many churches and wrote many epistles. Was that enough? No, it wasn't enough for him. He didn't want to become satisfied and complacent. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 18. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's what Paul wanted to do. We'll see that in just a moment. He wanted to continue to grow in his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to do all he could for the Lord. So his past accomplishments in the Lord, he simply forgot, so he could move on and grow and do more for the Lord. He wasn't like the Laodiceans we studied about not long ago. Revelation 3 and verse 16. "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." They were satisfied with their condition. They were physically rich, but they were poor spiritually. They were blind spiritually. They couldn't see their spiritual needs. They were spiritually naked. They were without garments of white. And so, lest Paul become satisfied, he forgot about his past accomplishments. Forgetting those things which are behind. There's wisdom in that. It's part of a practical philosophy of life. The next point is, not only did Paul forget about those things in the past that were behind him, he reached forward to things that were before him. forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Philippians 3 and in verse 13. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. What we have here in this text, I haven't mentioned yet, but is a metaphor of an athlete competing in the athletic games. Forgetting those things which are behind. As the runner is running, he's not concerned about what's behind him. He's not concerned about who's coming up on his heels. He forgets about what's behind him. And he reaches forward to those things which are ahead. The word reaching here is a word that simply means stretching out. It's the idea of a athlete running in the games and stretching out to the finish line, hoping that he'll be the first one to cross it. I know all of you have perhaps seen photo images of the horse races as the horses are running and they're right close to the finish line and their necks are stretched out. And you see which one's nose touches the finish line first. That's the idea in this word reaching. As the athlete would reach forward to, stretch forward to cross the finish line. So reaching. Paul was reaching forward to those things which are ahead, forgotten those things which are behind, but stretching out to gain those things which are ahead. What was he reaching for? Well, he was reaching for perfection. He was reaching for spiritual maturity. He wanted to become full grown in Christ. He was not there yet. Philippians 3 and in verse 12, note this, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, that is, spiritually mature. So Paul had not already attained. He'd not already crossed the finish line, you might say, in the context, the metaphor. He had not received the prize yet. He had not gained the victor's crown yet. He had not attained that. But that which is under consideration is his spiritual maturity. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, that is to have already gained that which I'm seeking, spiritual maturity. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He's reaching for maturity, spiritual maturity. He wants to become full grown in Christ, you might say. In Philippians 3 and in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Therefore let us, as many as are mature, Paul calls himself mature here, but back in the text he said he hadn't reached maturity yet. What's he mean? Because when we measure our spiritual maturity, we might measure it on a scale. Paul was spiritually mature, but he had not got to the point of full spiritual maturity. He had not got to the point of perfection yet in spiritual maturity. So though he was mature, spiritually mature, he had not gained as much spiritual maturity as he could gain. And that's what he was striving for. That's what he was reaching for. Spiritual maturity. In 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, Paul said. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. People were spiritually mature, but they could be more spiritually mature. We talked last week about growing in spiritual maturity. Not being satisfied with the condition we're in. In Hebrews 6 and in verse 1, therefore leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to spiritual maturity. Let us grow. Let us develop. Hebrews 5 and in verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. These words I have underlined, all of them are the same Greek word. Full age, mature, perfection, speaks of one's spiritual maturity. And that's what Paul was reaching for. The perfect, mature person, Paul was not. But he was reaching for it. But the perfect, mature person, the one who is spiritually mature, he recognizes that he is not fully spiritually mature yet. Know this, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected or spiritually mature. Though he said he was mature, the spiritually mature person recognizes that there's always room for growth. He can always learn more of Christ. He can always be of more service to Christ. He is never satisfied with where he's at. So 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Paul was reaching for spiritual maturity. He was also reaching to maintain the relationship he had with Jesus Christ. Philippians 3 and in verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Know this, and be found in him. Was Paul not already in Christ already? He certainly was. But he was reaching to maintain that union and fellowship that he had with Christ. So come the day of judgment, he will be found in him. That's where he wants to be found in the day of judgment. In Christ, in that union, in that relationship. So he was reaching, stretching out, hoping to attain and maintain his union and fellowship with Christ Jesus. He was also reaching and stretching out for a deeper knowledge of Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That I may know him. Did Paul not already know Christ? He certainly did. But like Peter, he would say, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You could always know more about Christ and know more about how Christ would want you to live. And that's what Paul was seeking. That's what he was stretching out for. He also was stretching out and seeking, reaching forward that he may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Well, is everyone not going to attain the resurrection of the dead? Of course, both the wicked and the evil will be raised at the resurrection. But the resurrection Paul has in his mind is the resurrection of the righteous. He wants to attain to that he might be a recipient of everlasting life. So a great philosophy of life or for life. Forget those things which are behind. Reach forward. Stretch out. Put forth some effort to attain the things that are ahead. Pressing toward the precious prize. He says in Philippians 3 and in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize in Christ Jesus. The word press means to pursue. I pursue toward the goal. I'm in pursuit of the goal. That's what the idea is in the word press. That of pursuing something. Going after something with the intention of attaining it. And the prize we see is connected with God's high calling. God calls people unto himself by or through, of course, the gospel. In Acts 2 and in verse 38, as Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe that gift of the Holy Spirit to be salvation because he says in verse 39, for the promises to you, what promises to you and to your children at all who are far off, that is the Gentiles, the promise of salvation in Christ Jesus. For as many as the Lord our God will call, he calls us by the gospel that we may obtain salvation. Ephesians 4 and in verse 1, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, we are called by the gospel. So Paul was pressing toward the precious prize that is connected with the calling, that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This prize, of course, is eternal life. Paul mentioned in 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 7, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So forget those things which are behind. Reach forward toward those things which are ahead. And press on. In the metaphor, in the context, you might say, keep on running. Because forget those things which are behind. Forget those runners behind you. Forget those runners that are on your heel. Keep reaching forward, trying to finish. Trying to cross the goal line. Press on. Pursue. Keep running. Because if you don't, there will not be a prize. There will not be a crown. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to give to those who love him. The prize is the crown. For the athlete in the first century, it may have been just a wreath of flowers or some kind of a wreath, twisted limbs and branches hung around one's neck, or a few twigs or branches twisted together and placed on one's head as a stephanos, the victor's crown. But we run, and we forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. Pressing on, keeping running in order to obtain an imperishable crown. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. And if everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable. Those who press on, those who keep running, are promised an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. 2 Peter 1 and in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Be even more diligent. There's that word we've seen on several occasions. That is, do your best, put forth your best effort to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a great philosophy of life. Forget those things which are behind. Reach forward. Keep reaching. Keep pressing. Keep running. Paul said in Philippians 3 and in verse 13, but one thing I do. Note that. One thing I do. This reminds me of a book I read not long ago, The One Thing by Gary Keller. If you're into reading books on goals and goal setting and productivity, it's a good book. I recommend it. The One Thing. I wonder where he got that title. Paul knew that was great philosophy of life, even during his time. But yet man will take the title and make application to it in one's life today. The One Thing. That's what we need to concentrate on. The One Thing. What was Paul's one thing in the end? Attaining to everlasting life, attaining to eternal life. Receiving the crown of righteousness in the end. The one thing. In order to do that, what have I got to do? Well, I got to forget those things which are behind. I got to reach forward to those things which are ahead. I got to press toward the goal. I got to keep on going. The one thing. It's so important in our life today. Because our lives are filled with so many things. So many things that pull us away from the ultimate goal that we ought to be seeking to attain. For Paul, he was seeking to attain in this life spiritual maturity that he may attain the ultimate goal, everlasting life. What are you seeking to attain in this life? Do you have a philosophy of life that will cause you to attain that goal? If it is, and if you have a philosophy of life that's different from Paul's, maybe you can make a spiritual application to it in your life. But Paul's application to his philosophy of life evidently worked for him, and he's worthy to be emulated. And perhaps we ought to do that. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. If you've done that in times past, you're a child of God and have sin in your life, take care of that this hour. Don't put it off. Your soul's salvation depends upon it. Confess that sin. Repent of it. Pray God that He will forgive you of it. We'll stand and pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.